Now, before we turn to God's word, we'll look to the Lord again this evening for help, for the preaching of the word, and for the receiving of the word. Our Father, we do thank you again that we can come to thee, and with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of thine own word. And grant, Lord, that word tonight will fall on good ground and bring forth fruit to thy glory. That's the whole end of our worship and our preaching and our serving, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So give us the grace we need to do so. Give us thy blessed Spirit, and help us to speak well of the Savior, that he may have all the preeminence and all the glory, for he alone is worthy. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This 11th chapter of Matthew is one of these great chapters that must rank amongst the most popular for preachers to preach from. I could not tell you how many times I have preached from this chapter, and how many times I have quoted verses from it. I'm sure the verses in it are familiar to you as well. There's a wealth of teaching in this chapter. Take, for example, some important things in evangelism. Look at verse 1. Where evangelism begins. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So he's gone home first. And that's where evangelism starts. It begins at home. If you have no testimony at home, in your own home, in your street, in your town, in your church, well, you need not think of going anywhere else until you have a testimony at home. And that's what's important today in the work of God. Some boys like to go somewhere else and start preaching and all this, but you must start at home and preach there. And then in verses 25 and 26, regarding the receiving of the gospel, you will find it's linked to God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. See, the Bible is always a balanced book. The Bible is not an extremist book. If you get men going out in the limb and preaching this out in the limb, well, you know they've got the wrong end of the stick. The Bible is always a balanced book. There's God's sovereignty and there's man's responsibility. Look what it says. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here's God's sovereignty. And you'll see also in this chapter man's responsibility. But here is the Lord revealing things to men and women. The Word of God reminds us no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Men don't seek the Lord naturally. Men don't want to be saved naturally. It's a supernatural thing. If you've got a desire to be saved, it's that when planted by the Lord. It's not something you have naturally. It's something supernatural. And that's why you should heed it. For if God withdraws the Spirit from you, you'll never be saved. And so here you have a picture into the sovereignty of God with regard to evangelism. There's also here the warmth of the Lord's dealings with men. How he dealt, for example, with the doubting John the Baptist in the first part of the chapter, verses 2 to 6. And here's this mighty man. The Lord did not rebuke him when he questioned the Savior. He didn't condemn him before others as a hopeless failure. Look what he said about John. Look at verses 10 to 11. For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So here is the Lord speaking about this man. This man, John the Baptist, and yet here he is at the end of life, and we see the best of men only men at the best, and he's having doubts. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent to his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? This is the one that said, Behold the Lamb of God, and take away the sin of the world. This is the one that saw the Spirit descending and ascending upon Christ. And yet here he is, he's doubting. What does the Lord do? Does the Lord perform a miracle for him? Does the Lord do some miraculous thing? The Lord turns him back to the Word. Listen to what it says. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now what's the Lord doing? The Lord's reminding John of what he has seen of Christ. And he's reminding John of what the Old Testament said about Christ. Take, for example, Isaiah 35, where you have the Messiah promised. And he would do these things. And what the Lord is doing to John is referring John back to the Word. And brethren and sisters, that's where you find your comfort. It's in the book. It's not in your circumstances. Our circumstances will change in life. But the Word of God doesn't change. The promises of God don't change. You can rely upon this book. And so John, in the end of his life, nearly the end of his life, having doubts, the Lord refers him back to the book. That's why it's so good to know the book. And the rest, you're all in the book, because the book is sure and steadfast. You can also see in verses 28 through to 30, the welcome to needy sinners. It's not the cold command of a tyrant king to obey him, but the loving call to needy sinners of one who can meet their deepest need. "Come on to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the Son of God speaking. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here's the Lord giving a welcome to needy sinners, that they can come to him, they can come to know him, they can walk with him, they can learn of him, and they can know his grace and power and life all through life. There's also the solemn warning to careless sinners of the awful judgment and condemnation that awaits those who live and die without Christ. And I'll be referring to this later on, but just to bring it to your attention, verses 20 to 24 of this chapter. And he points to different places and to different peoples and their privileges. He reminds them that the day of judgment coming, and there are degrees of judgment to come. And so he shows to those and warns those to flee from wrath to come. I want to concentrate our thoughts tonight mainly in the words in verses 16 and 17. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented.'" Here in this chapter, there's a generation, and they're a heedless generation. And they're like the generation of our day. A generation doesn't want the gospel. I want to consider these words with you this evening. Of course, with events that have taken place in our nation of past days, you can see the reaping of a godless and heedless generation. If the company was Christian and knew Christ, you wouldn't have the pilfering and the stealing and the wickedness that went on. It'd be different. But you read Romans 1, and you have a nation that turns its back upon God. What do? They have pleasure in wickedness. Just like you saw on the TV over the past lot of days. This is the results of ungodliness. But let us look at this heedless generation that the Lord is speaking about here. Firstly, you will see they were unresponsive to the call of the gospel. The Lord likens the people here to children playing in their games in the market area. Not aware of the business of life going on around them. They're so taken up with their little world of make-believe and the temporary things of life, don't see or care about anything else. The Lord says, "We have piped on you and you have not danced. We have mourned on to you and you have not lamented." Remind us perhaps of times of joy. In times when things were going well in life. When the sun was shining and there was a skip in the step. Health was good. Materially, things were going well. And no time for the gospel. No time for the gospel message. Thus spoke of another way of life.
that spoke of another world, that spoke of greater riches and greater blessings than what you have in this world. But they seemed so remote of what was being set before them. We have piped on to you, and you have not danced. Did not see any need to get upset over sin, to think about eternity, to think about something that was far off as far as their day was concerned. Maybe we could be even speak of those young in life. They felt themselves too young to start worrying about the responsibilities of life or especially preparation for eternity. But Solomon, the wise king, would give you a different counsel. And he would tell you to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And young people, why would you want to give the best of your days to the devil and sin and give the dregs of your life to Christ? Why not give the best of your days to Christ and to live for Him and to serve Him? Perhaps also in this verse 17, we talked about we have mourned on you and you have not lamented. It would speak to us of something we have all faced in life, and that is a loss of a loved one. And the mourning and lament of loss of loved one and friend or companion that we all face. How the death can come suddenly, and even sometimes ruthlessly, even to take away someone needed in the family and dear ones in the family. I'm in the ministry for many years, you see this happening. I remember I buried two in their 40s in a month. Died with cancer, both of them. And both seemed to be needed in the home, needed in the family. And I asked the question, why, many times. And I had to come to the place and say, well, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And God had a purpose I couldn't see. And though I couldn't give an answer, I had to submit myself to God and His will and His word and His ways. I was talking to a minister some time ago. He was telling me he was at a wedding. At the wedding met a young man who had just lost his mother. And he was bitter against God and blamed God and stopped coming to church. His response was to bury his head in self-pity and unbelief and turn his back upon God. Then did he realize that the God he turned his back on was the God that could help him and give him grace and give him comfort where he would find it nowhere else in this life. And sometimes it is at such times of sorrow, even at funerals, that some people hear the gospel, but they don't respond. Yes, many a time the Lord has called people through gospel preaching. And they're like Israel of old, read about in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and again saying people. The word gainsay means to speak against, to contradict. And many a time have people heard the gospel, but they speak against it. Seek to contradict the truth of the word of God. As if they knew better than God. And they are still unresponsive to the gospel. They refuse to come to Christ. They refuse the calls of the gospel message. And they go on playing at life, thinking and hoping that this is all there is in life. And that there's nothing else after death. And the gospel is archaic and old-fashioned and not relevant to the present generation in which they live. And today finds them still without Christ, still without a Savior, still without hope for eternity. Are you like this in this meeting tonight? Is that you? You don't want to come to Christ? You think life is too much to offer? The devil and sin can offer you more than Christ can. You're unresponsive still to the gospel call. Secondly, they were ungrateful for the blessings of God in their life. The greatest blessing that can come upon any nation or any family is God dispensing to that nation and to that family gospel preaching and gospel preachers and the gospel blessings. Remember what the Lord said to Amos? I will send a famine, not of bread, nor the thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of God.
Water.
How often do we read in the scriptures of God sending his prophets and sending his messengers to preach to the people? And when you look at the people, they didn't want to know, same as here. They didn't realize the privileges that were theirs of hearing the gospel. You know, when God withdraws his blessing from a nation, it's an awful thing. It says he leaves the house desolate. God withdraws his blessing, man, judgment are lost. People today wonder, here's the judgment upon our nation. Sure, things are going relatively well, but they don't realize how many are dying without Christ, going to a lost eternity. Sin abounds. John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, as I read to you, a man who was called the prophet of the highest. He was saved in the womb, filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. He was a mighty man. And yet, no doubt because of his mannerism, perhaps, or his eating habits, and dress, his austere preaching, and what the people said about him, they said he had the devil. That's what they said. They didn't like his preaching. That's not a new thing. You shouldn't think too much what the world thinks about the preacher of the gospel. They're going to hate him. They're going to despise him. The world doesn't like gospel preaching or gospel preachers. So you're not the most popular man. You'll not get any accolades from royalty by being a gospel preacher. But you'll get the scorn of the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, here's the Lord speaking. And by the way, this is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. 2 Chronicles. Listen to how it ends. In verse 12, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, that is Zedekiah. Then we heard Jeremiah speaking in the sight of his God, the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Listen to it. Speaking from the mouth of the Lord. This man wouldn't listen. And you know the story, Zedekiah lost his sight. He lost his family, taken to captivity. There he was. He wouldn't listen to the word of God. Look what it says further down the chapter regarding Israel. Verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The word compassion in the Hebrew is one stirred up. So here's the Lord stirred up to send messengers to this ungodly crowd. This rebellious crowd. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Till God withdrew his hand and blessing, withdrew his word and sent judgment upon the people. They wouldn't listen. And of course, the greatest of all preachers, preached to this heedless generation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Never man spake like this man. The gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And you had such a preacher, the greatest of preachers. His perfect words, his powerful works, his perfect life. Yet they were heedless. Look at the mighty works that are mentioned. Three times are mentioned in verses 20, 21, and 23. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Look at verse 21. One to thee, Chorazin, one to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you, have been done in Tyre and Sidon. Look at verse 23. Thou Capernaum, which exalted unto heaven, should be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works have been done in thee. Mighty works, a perfect life, the greatest preacher. And they were heedless. Wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen to the word of God. And they said of Christ, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Here they are. He's the worst in society. He mixes with the worst in society, this preacher that comes. He's not in control of his appetite. He's a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a drunkard. So he's breaking the law. And so they condemn Christ. I hear people say, If they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and heard him and saw his miraculous works, they would have believed. Not necessarily so. For here's a generation that heard him, and they crucified him. So they did. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was back in this world tonight, they would do the same. This generation would crucify Christ as it crucified him in the days when he sojourned in the scene of time. Because man is conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. And there's a potential in every one of us to go to the very depths of corruption and depravity. I was giving some lectures to young people some night on the doctrine of adoption. And I happened to quote that text in Psalm 51 and 5. Behold, I was conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. A young man says to me afterwards, was David born of an immoral relationship? I says, no. You were conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity, and so was I. And so was everyone else. And the potential in us all to go to the very depths of depravity. You look at a little child born, and they're so sweet and so nice when they're not crying, they're lovely. And when they're sleeping, they're even nicer. And you look at that wee child and you say, that child has the potential to go to the very depths of corruption. That's where we're born. We're shaped in iniquity. And the evidence of that could be seen in how they treated the Son of God. They crucified him. They rejected him. Here was the proof. He came on to his own received him not. He didn't want this Christ. There were the people, it says in verse 20, they repented not. Seeing his mighty works, knowing his perfect life, seeing his preaching, they repented not. If you repent not and don't turn to Christ and believe in the preaching of the gospel and the invitations of the gospel, you, my dear friend, will be like those of this heedless generation in your sin, refusing Christ. Remember, this is the same Jesus who came not only to preach unto this people, but also to secure and procure redemption for sinners by his death on the cross. And as they were ungrateful in their day, so many are so in our day. So many don't want to hear the gospel. Don't want to hear about the Son of God. They don't want to hear about the grand redemption he has accomplished for sinners. They're so busy playing their little life and so taken up with the game of life that they care not that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary, to die in the sinner's room instead, that he suffered and shed his precious blood for sinners. The world doesn't want to hear such a message. It doesn't want to be disturbed in its way of life. Just leave us alone. Let us go on in our life, they say. Don't preach the gospel to us. Don't tell us about the Savior. Don't disturb us with the gospel preaching. We don't care whether Jesus Christ died or not on the cross of Calvary. And the sweet strains of the gospel preaching and the mournful note of death and judgment, they refuse to hear. And they're heedless to those who need a Savior. I remember many years ago, there was a couple who used to go to one of our churches. And they were disturbed after the preaching, for they weren't saved. And they didn't like feeling they needed to be saved. And didn't like thinking about getting saved. And so they went and left and joined another church. And the man never preached the gospel to them. And they felt happy there. And they were content there. Because they weren't disturbed in the way of life. And how many are like that today? Some even want religion. They get buried and married and all those things. But don't worry about salvation. Don't worry about where you're going to spend eternity. Again, is that like you tonight? You're so busy playing at life that you don't want to consider God or Calvary. Don't want to consider where you're going to spend eternity. In this godless generation which we live, that's why euthanasia is so common. People think death's the end. That's it. And they think they're doing their loved ones a favor by taking their life. Little do they realize they're putting their loved ones into hell if they're not saved. But you see, they don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to think there's a God to face or a judgment day to face. And how sad it is when so many are like that today. They're unresponsive to the call of the gospel. They're ungrateful for the blessings of their day. Thirdly, they were unaware of the judgment that awaited them. Verses 20 to 24, then began he to upbraid the cities that were most as mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they've repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it remained unto this day. Those are remarkable words, aren't they? Fearful words. Fearful words. And the Lord shows a wonderful theme here and thing here about the workings of providence. That if certain cities had the spiritual privileges others had, they would have repented. But with the blessing comes the responsibility and retribution to the heedless. The same with you. If you've been brought up in gospel privileges and go to hell, you will have a worse hell than many others with lesser privileges. It's very solemn when you think of it. That's the Lord saying here. Look at verse 22. I say unto you, it's more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. You see, there are degrees of punishment in hell. For the apostate, there's sorer punishment. For he's made a knowledgeable, willful decision to turn away from Christ and his finished work on the cross. And for those who live let certain traits of life govern their way of life, they will find the judgment for that. The Lord talked about the great day when the Lord comes again, men are put into bundles to brought before judgment. You have the bundle of the drunkard, the bundle of the adulterer, the bundle of the immoral, the bundle of whatever, to no judgment before the God of heaven. And so there are degrees of judgment. Look at verse 24. It's a remarkable verse. But I say unto you that even it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee. So to hear the gospel and refuse the gospel is a worse sin than sodomy. Now you and I despise sodomy. It's a despicable thing. And the Lord is saying it's a worse sin to reject Christ and the gospel than to those who lived in Sodom in the day when God sent judgment upon it. When he sent hell far out of heaven upon Sodom. Those are remarkable things. Fearful things. And here's the Lord unveiling this thing to these people of the awful judgment that will come upon them in rejecting Christ if they stayed obstinate and rebellious against the person of Christ and died without Christ. My, it be far worse than the idolatrous Tyre and Sidon and the immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. How fearful it would be and die without Christ. Have you not seen the power of God in men's lives? Men's lives changed, homes changed, families changed. I'm sure you have. I have seen men changed, and the woman saying to you, this salvation's great. It works. No longer get my house wrecked the weekend and get thumped at the weekend and all the rest of it. And to see lives transformed and homes transformed in the power of the gospel is a glorious thing. That's a mighty work. And you've seen that. And you know salvation works. You've seen lives changed. People's lives changed. And you know it works. You know that only God could have done such a thing. And yet you don't want God's salvation. Well, my friend, it's up to you. It's your life. But if you don't want God's salvation, you will have God's judgment. And what a judgment it will be. It's fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unrepentant and unsaved. You know, it's a very intricate judgment. You'll be judged for every idle word. Think of that. Every filthy word. Every evil thought. Every evil deed. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the deed's done in the body. That's the day you're born, the day you die. That's some judgment, mind you. What a judgment it is. It is personal. You'll be judged for your sin. It is deserved because you refuse Christ, refuse to come to Him. It's eternal. You know, I've seen people dying hating God, angry at God, wanting nothing to do with God. And they're angry still in hell, still hate God in hell, and they hate all around them. That's man's nature, hateful and hating one another, as Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3. One of the marks of the unregenerate, and they're still in hell like that. So why not heed the sweet strains of the gospel message? Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Eternal rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Walk with Christ day by day and learn of Christ. And you'll find he's meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's like the two animals plowing their yoke together. And when you come to Christ, you're yoked with Christ. And you walk with Christ and you follow Christ. And you know his will and his word. And you'll find his way is easy. He'll walk with you and bring you safely home to glory. Is that not far better than living heedless, dying unrepentant, and be lost forever in the sinner's hell when you could be saved in Christ? I trust you'll be wise and you'll come to the Savior. Let me give you a couple of texts just to close with. Here's a verse I use in pointing people to the Savior. Psalm 86 and verse 5. And how more gracious can this word be to you when it says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now, that covers everyone, no matter how far down in sin you have gone. The Lord is ready to forgive, and His mercy is so plenteous, it will cover you. No matter how far down in sin you have gone, the Lord's ready to forgive. All you got to do is ask. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Surely you can see that. Nothing complicated about that, is there? Let me give you one more verse. Oh, in the book of Isaiah, these familiar words. In Isaiah 55, in the verse 6, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Now, what does that mean? Sure, is the Lord not always near? Is the Lord not omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time and totality of person? Yes. But what this is dealing with is the nearness of the Lord and conviction of the sinner, of his sin, of his need of Christ. And if you're in this meeting tonight and there's a desire to be saved, that's when the Lord is near. That's when he's near. If he withdraws his spirit, and my spirit shall not always strive with man, he says, then the Lord will never be near you again. And you'll be lost. You'll die and go to hell. That's what it means. That's the importance of these words. But let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. So here's the Lord saying, come unto me. I'm plenteous in mercy. I will abundantly pardon. So no matter how far down in sin you have gone, there's mercy with the Lord, and there's pardon with the Lord, and there's forgiveness with the Lord. Don't let self-pity keep you from coming to Christ. I was to work with a fella, and I used to talk to him about his soul. Oh, I'm too big a sinner. I'm too big a sinner. It's only an excuse. He didn't want to leave his sin and come to Christ. He wanted to hold on to it. I don't know if he ever got saved or not. He was told often enough, but he wouldn't come. What about you? Would you heed the word of God and come to Christ? Well, you reject it and go on in your sin. I was reading a book and I came across a quotation about Voltaire. I'll not give you his French name. I remember we couldn't pronounce it right, but Voltaire was his pen name. He lived from 1694 to 1778. He was a renowned essayist and philosopher. But he hated the gospel. He hated Christ. He spoke about the Lord Jesus, curse the wretch, he said. Thus he spoke about Christ. He boasted, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Well, that's a few hundred years ago. The church is still here. The nurse that attended his death said, no nurse should attend the death of an infidel like him. As we've been unveiling the foretaste of the hell he was about to face and experience, she couldn't get over it. He said to his physician, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I own if you will give me 6 months to live. Then I shall go to hell and you with me. And when he died, his house became the depot for the Geneva Bible Society. So the Lord has these men in derision. You know what the word derision means in the Hebrew? The second psalm. It's like you've been a world champion. If I can use an extreme example. And this 5-year-old comes up and says, I'm going to bust your face. And you're standing among all these friends of yours. You turn, you stand, you laugh. Look at him saying that. Look at him saying that. And that's what the Lord does in heaven. He turns and he says, look at these boys criticizing me. Look at these boys condemning me. There's a day of judgment coming. The Lord laughs at them. He has them in derision. So if you die without Christ, you're on the losing side. It's better being on the victory side by being in Christ and by being saved. And my dear friend, there's more to life than there is in this life that you're experiencing. There's eternal life. There's spiritual life. There's heaven with Christ. Don't let this world and all it has to offer keep you from coming to Christ, because it will profit you nothing. But trust the Savior. Rest your all upon him, and you'll know God's so great salvation. Will you come tonight and trust him? Or will you be heedless and go on playing the little game of life and living and dying without Christ? I trust you'll be wise tonight, and you'll come to the Savior and rest your all upon him.